Life. What is life? Yeah, I know it used to be a magazine, but I don't think they make it anymore. Life. What is life? What does it mean to be alive? I mean, right now, literally, what does it mean to be alive as opposed to be not alive? And I'm not talking about alive versus being dead. When people say to me, how are you today? I normally will say something like, I'm alive. Or, I'm vertical and changing oxygen into carbon dioxide. Mainly because when people say, how are you? They really don't care. They expect you to say, fine. Another good catch-all saying, you really want to know? Most people really don't want to know. It's just a great, hi, Bob. How are you today? Do I really want to know? No, not really. Actually, if I ask you how you're doing, I do want to know. If I don't want to know, I'd say, hi, Bob, and keep going. If I want, I'd say, hey, Bob, how are you today? In fact, I did say that to you. I said to the dean, how are you today? I want to know. But what is the difference between alive and being not alive? We in this room are alive. We are all, I believe, changing oxygen into carbon dioxide. We are alive. This book is not alive. This book is leather and paper and ink and stuff like that. It's not alive. Forget the argument about the words are alive, all right, for right now. It's a book. It's not alive. It's a thing. The chairs you're sitting in, the rug I'm standing on, they're not alive. We are alive, right? Would you all agree to that? That these things are not alive, but we are. I mean, the pedestals and stuff, the pulpit, they were alive at one point in time. These are dead, but they're not alive anymore. But the things you're sitting on, the things I'm walking on here, the tile, have never been alive. You ever heard the expression, dead as a doornail? Makes no sense, because doornails were never alive in the first place. One expression I really despise is Holy Ghost. The only time I ever use that is that if it's printed in a bulletin somewhere or in the doxology. You know why I hate the expression Holy Ghost? What's a ghost? A ghost is the spirit of a dead person. Okay? God has never been dead. So how can the Holy Spirit be a ghost? So I always change the Holy Spirit. Now back in the 17th century when that was kind of used in the King Jimmy version of the Bible, yeah, they meant the same thing. But life. The definition of life has been a challenge forever in the world of science and the world of philosophy, which also includes theology. Widely separated disciplines, but they're inherently corrected because philosophy asks why. Science asks how. There's never been an agreement, either in the past or today, about what being alive really means, because life is not a thing, it's a process. It's not merely a substance. Again, you pick up the book and I can tell you what it's made out of. You look at me, I can tell you what my body is made out of. But is that body actually me? From a scientific viewpoint, yes. From a philosophical viewpoint, no. But you have to have life with substance. You can't be alive without substance. Forget about the spiritual aspect for a minute, okay? To be alive, you have to have stuff. All things in the universe are made of matter. God made it that way. Right? God said, let there be light. He made darkness and he made light, both of which are immaterial, but then he made rocks and people and trees and cats and dogs and things like that. And things are solid. Yeah, okay, you got liquid. You got gas. You got plasma. But they're things. I mean, you can see them. You can touch them. They're matter. Living things, like us, are composed, like everything, of atoms. But unlike just rocks, for example, we're made of complex molecules, biochemical molecules, formed from carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, and sulfur. Those are the main components of your body. You didn't know that? But that's what life is made of, those few elements, the physical body. Life was once defined as anything that ingested, grew, excreted, and reproduced. You eat, you grow, you pee, and you have kids. So people were alive by that definition. Okay, or you help in making a kid. How's that, Genie? So, it wasn't really a horrible idea or a horrible way to describe something or to figure out if it was alive. Again, Bob, you're sitting in a chair. That thing starts moving and growing and eating you and then puking you out. I'm going to say the chair's alive. Okay? Either that or it's a robot. There's a new definition creeping in. But then you realize that fire is alive. By that definition, ingest, grow, excrete, reproduce, fire is alive because fire eats fuel. Wood, oil, people's houses in California. Fire grows. It runs across the yards or it jumps to other houses via sparks. You know what I mean? Chimney fires and roof fires get started in the winter from people who don't take proper care in their roofs. Fire excretes. It throws off heat. It throws off light. It throws off CO2, and you end up with a pile of ash. And fire reproduces. Again, it throws sparks. And it'll land on a house. If this building was on fire, it might land on a house 50 yards down the way, and it reproduces. So in a sense, through the old definition of alive, fire is alive. You buy that? At least theoretically. And obviously fire is not alive. Or is it? But fire has been special forever. People worshiped fire. People still worship fire. There are fire worshippers in this world. People who worship the sun didn't know, but they're worshiping fire since the sun is nothing but a big nuclear fire. But fire is kind of alive, and it's something that takes us back to Moses, because Moses finds a bush that's burning. And it isn't burned down, burned up. It's just burning. It's like a propane light. We have fire. We have wax. It's dropped about a half an inch since it started. It is disappearing. Right now, it's not growing. It's not growing. It's not reproducing, but it is ingesting fuel, and it's throwing off stuff. Right? As people, we do not eat and excrete and reproduce and grow all the time. All at once. But it's part of who we are. The can right now is doing two of the four functions that define life. From the old school. So Moses sees this burning bush and he thinks to himself, that's amazing. It's a bush engulfed in flames, but it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. That's the NLT translation in that part there. So he goes and looks at the bush, and he hears a voice. Says, take off your shoes, man. You're on holy ground. Moses, okay, takes his shoes off. Burns his feet. And God said, ha-ha, third one I caught today. It's an old David Steinberg joke who was a Jewish comedian back in the 70s. But anyway, so Moses goes over there, takes off his shoes, and he's talking to this bush. Actually, he's talking to the angel of the Lord in the bush. That phrase, angel of the Lord, shows up, I think, 63 times in the Old Testament. And what does it mean, angel of the Lord? It's old code for the Holy Spirit and or Jesus as the Son before he was Jesus. You got to remember, Jesus was around before he was Jesus. But he didn't look like me or you. I mean, he was the Son, not incarnate as Jesus. So, I don't know, maybe he did like the Son of Mary. Maybe before, you know, when he appeared to people like Joshua and Abraham, maybe he did look the same as he would in their future. But in any case, the angel of the Lord is there. Yahweh is in that bush, the Lord, God. It's not really spelled out, but persons are in the bush. Plural. Persons. If you read the original Hebrew of this, when it talks about God and you use the word God in your translation, God is Elohim, which is a word that is plural. It means gods. but it's applied to God as a singular. Persons are in that bush, and Moses is talking to persons in the bush that is burning and not being burned up. Y'all know what the Crystal Cathedral was out in California? Dr. Robert A. Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. It's now defunct in Catholic diocese. Andrew and I were there a couple times for schools. And there's a, what you call it, a garden where the statues are? There's a garden that's actually surrounding the whole thing. They have statues here and there. And one of them was Moses in the burning bush. And they had this bush built, basically nothing but a bunch of pipes. It was constantly burning with a propane flame. And that's what Moses saw. He saw a bush, sticks and stuff burning with a flame, and it didn't change. It didn't burn up. So now he's Moses amazed. He's probably wondering what's going on. And this person in the bush says to Moses, I got a job for you. How old is Moses? Anybody know? I know. Y'all probably should know. Moses, huh? He was old, yeah. He was older than me, which means he was old. Moses was about 80 years old when this happens. You look at the story of Moses. He lived to the age of about 40. That's when he got chased out of Egypt. Then for 40 years, he's been working on Jethro's sheep ranch here. And that's when he runs into the bush. So he's 80 years old. And then he goes and he wanders in the wilderness for another 40 years. He winds up being 120 before he dies. But he's 80 years old, and God gives him a job at 80 years old. And don't tell me people lived longer back then. Yeah, I know. The Bible says they lived longer back then. Maybe they counted different. Maybe they did live longer back then. But still, if you figure he lived to be 120, he's two-thirds of his way through his life. Right now, just to make it easy, I'm old in this, but I am 60, okay? Two-thirds of my life would have made me 40. At the age of 40, I would have been hesitant to accept a big new kind of a job. Moses is 80. He wants to be retired. I mean, he's got a father-in-law still, so Jethro must have been old. But he tries to get out of God giving him his job, because it's not an easy job. God says, I want you to go to Egypt and talk to the king, to Pharaoh. Now, regardless of what you see in the Ten Commandments, I see shall be DeMille, whether or not Moses actually knew Pharaoh real well, as his brother, as it was portrayed in Ten Commandments or not, but still, Pharaoh knew who he was. He was probably known to Pharaoh, so he tried to get out of it. He didn't say, I'm too old for this, but everything implied that. But he tried to outmaneuver God. He couldn't outmaneuver God because guess what? None of us can outmaneuver God, so he winds up with his job. He doesn't like the idea of going back to Egypt. He ran away from there because he was going to get shortened. But he goes anyway. Takes his wife and his kids. Along the way, he picks up his brother Aaron, a couple years older. And he goes to Pharaoh. I'm sure he's dragging his feet the whole way. I really don't want to do this, but I really don't want to do this, but, Andrew calls me on using that word too much, but, dragging his feet, not happy, but, then he goes to Pharaoh. Probably the most important person in the world at that point in history, at least in the Middle East, you know, North Africa, Middle East, up and getting to the end of Europe over there, he's the big shot. Then he gets fired up. He's not dragging his feet anymore. Because the purifying power of God comes in on him. The Hebrew word for burning is ba'ar. And it means to burn, to consume. Sometimes it means to remove. But it also means to purify. How many times do we read in Scripture about purifying gold? Or purify me, refine me like gold in the fire. And he does a fine job for the next 40 years mostly. He's got some failures, so he doesn't get to go into the promised land. But when he got fired up, when that fire from the burning bush kind of got into him, under his skin, into his head, he started burning up. And he did great for the next 4 years. And he kept the faith. Even when he got mad at God, which is why he didn't get to the promised land and hit the rock with a stick, you might remember that story, he kept the faith. Life again. Faith is either living or it's dead. Your faith is either alive or it's dead. Maybe it's sleeping. But if your faith is alive, you live like Moses does. You've seen that burning bush sometime in your life. ...1974. Are you saved? Ever happened to you? I knew I could do that. All right. It was real common in the malls back in the 70s. You get a fairly decently dressed looking guy come up and stick a Bible in your face just like that and scream, "Are you saved?" Usually they were Southern Baptists. What they wanted to hear you say was, "Yes." You said, "No," then you got a Jesus lecture. If you said yes, they say, "Well, when?" And they wanted to hear October 23rd, 10 o'clock in the morning at Cousin Billy Bob Joe's Bible camp. I got bathematized in the river out yonder. That's what they want to hear. They leave you alone. Like I said, if you said, "No, you're not saved," then you get this Jesus lecture. If you're me, you say, "Sure." And when they ask you when or where, I say, "Oh, about 2,000 years ago." And they look at you kind of funny. Then I would say, maybe, actually before the foundation of the world when God chose me, that's when I was saved. And they, okay. And they'd walk. They didn't know how to take that. Because I had fire then. I was fired up and I still am. Can you tell that? Doesn't come out all the time, but I still get fired up and I don't apologize for it. But you're either burning up or you're burning out. I don't mean having to take a break for something. We all need a break for something, right? You do something long enough and they say you're burned out. Well, I get that. Everyone needs a vacation. There really is no such thing, by the way, as a retired Christian, for example. You know, pastors never retire. They just do different stuff. You might retire from pastoring a church, and then you wind up going and doing supply preaching. Or you become an executive of a diocese or a presbytery or whatever. Or you go teaching. Or you volunteer to be a parish associate with a big church. Or you don't sit home. You might for a while. You know, but you don't retire. And if you've had a long pastorate or a long ministry, maybe you're like my guy I knew from prison, Jim Jones, who was 31 years a missionary, and he was really getting burned out. He was kind of stressed. If and when he ever retires, he's going to go nuts. He's always busy. He's got to find something to do. He won't stay retired very long when he retires. But think about it for your own self. Have you ever had a burning bush experience? This is not waving it in your face and saying, "Are you saved?" I'm asking, have you ever had a burning bush experience when you saw God, when God talked to you, and when you experienced God in such a way that you saw God burning up? Not burning out, not burning down. You know, it's burning up, not burning down. Your house catches on fire. Is it going to burn up? No, it's going to burn down. Little pulpit here. If I start a fire down there, it's going to burn up. If I put a fire down here, it's going to burn down. End result is the same. You get a pile of ashes, right? So it's gone. It's burned out. It's gone. You can't bring that back because this thing is not alive. But if we burn out, we can come back. Sometimes it just takes a break. But fired up, we'd probably say today, rather than burning up, we're fired up. We need to be fired up. We need to have that burning bush kind of experience. When you class on to God and God says something to you, you need to say, yes, I can tell you exactly what happened to me, what I'm not going through. Maybe someday. Not a secret, just don't have it, doesn't fit. But last thing, which is about life. Back in about 450 B.C., I thought the discussion about life has gone on back and forth for a long, long time. Aristotle, I know you all heard of Aristotle, was one of the ones that set down what life was originally. But there was a guy about the same time. His name was Democritus. He was a philosopher slash scientist. They all were kind of back then, natural philosophers. And he was what was called an atomist. His school was that of an atomist, which means that everything was composed of other stuff. First idea about what it was. And so he saw that everything that was alive was made of earth, air, fire, and water, the four essential elements. Just like I would say our four are carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. Okay, the phosphorus, sulfur are kind of extra, but those four. So you had stuff, but he said to be alive, you had to have a psyche, which in ancient Attic Greek means mind. You had to have a mind to be alive. He's talking about things other than plants and cockroaches. But for a person to be alive, to fully be alive, you have to have a mind. And he believed that the soul was a thing. Actually existed as a thing. And this thing, the soul, which is another word that psyche can be translated into depending on context, this psyche was composed of fiery atoms. And he went on and on about the fiery atoms that made up the soul, because fire eats, fire excretes, fire grows, fire reproduces. It's alive. Your mind is alive. Your soul is alive. So if you think a little bit in this way, and you think about that fire of God in the burning bush and the persons that were there, the minds that were there, talking to Moses. The psyche is the fire of God. God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul. It's in the beginning of the whole book. Chapters called Genesis, like 1 through 3. God breathed into the man and made him a living soul. God's fire. And God's fire is still out there for each one of us. And with that fire, you get ready to either burn up or burn down or burn out. You really only have one choice. But it's our choice. Whether we burn up, which is good, or burn down, which is not good, or burn out, which is recoverable. So think about your burning bush and make your choice. Amen.